Hey everybody, welcome back to Classroom 33, the podcast. Pastor Dustin here with Steve Prudian, and today we are digging into Job chapter 4 and discussing Job's questioning by the man Eliphaz. And before we get going, Steve, how are you doing today?
I'm doing fine. Got a little raspy throat, so it may sound like the frog is talking.
That's okay. You sound fine to me. I'm not even noticing it. So, before I hit the record button, we were talking about this, and you say on Sunday you're going to start with who is Eliphaz and kind of lay that groundwork in order to, you got to have a foundation to build on. So why don't we just get a super high flyover of who this guy is.
Eliphaz, if you just read him in the Bible, you're just going to kind of ignore him because he's not a central Bible character.
You're right. That's exactly what I've done.
However, Eliphaz represents probably the thinking of most people in the world today about who God is and how God works, because their overlook or the outview of God is very limited to their own lives. Eliphaz is, first of all, one of the three friends, and he's the oldest of the three, which gives him the right to speak first in speaking to Job. But a lot of people do not know anything more about him other than he was supposedly a counselor of Job's. We do have to give him credit that he did make the journey to come visit a man who was in distress.
Yes, we do.
We also have to give him credit because he was willing to sit for 7 days without disturbing the grief and the sorrow of the man who lost everything, including his children.
That would be difficult to do.
But finally, when Eliphaz does speak, he speaks with affirmation, and he acknowledges the good things that Job has done before he starts questioning why Job is suffering, why these things have happened to Job. Like with anybody you talk to, they have pieces of truth and they have pieces of mistruth, and so does Eliphaz. And the thing is that we have these same questions today. When, in fact, we suffer or we see someone who is suffering, we wonder what God is doing. And therefore, this is where we start taking the book of Job. The book of Job is as we look at what other people have to say about God and about why Job is having the problems he's having. And then we look at Job defending his position, his faithfulness to God, and also defending God himself to his friends. Now, there will come a time that through all of this, Job will have to admit that he does have some shortcomings. But it'll be God himself who points out the shortcomings that Job has.
That's a pretty good look at it. It's, you know, We do have a short view of God. We, you know, you and I living in the year 2022 with access to the Bible and some other resources for understanding, we can get advantage from that progressive revelation that is the Bible. But anybody who is outside of that learning would have a very short view of God, whether it's, you know, back in the time of Job, which we had talked before, who was around the time of Abraham, or whether you're now, you know, 4,000 years later. It's, if you don't have that big view of God, some of these questions get really, really difficult. And, you know, a couple of them that I've marked out here just because I was looking through of them and I like them. You have here, Does religious life give you an advantage? Your good works should count for something. And isn't that a trap that we fall into?
That is a trap, but that's one of the questions that Eliphaz, I don't know if he was saying it genuinely, or he was saying it sarcastically.
Right.
To Job. I don't know whether he was actually trying to make fun of all that Job had done and lived. You probably have missed when we went through the emotional side of Job, which was in Job 42, where he talks about all of the things that he did for people and he also did for God.
Right.
Okay. But that was a previous study. But now we're looking at not Job in his relationship to God. Now we're looking at Job in his relationship to his contemporaries and how he explains God to his contemporaries who think that they know God better than Job does.
And that in and of itself is another trap, to think you know God better than somebody else. And it's, that you have written down here, your good work should count for something. And I'm sure that is part of the view of Eliphaz and probably a lot of people in that age, as it's the view of a lot of people in this age. And quite frankly, I have struggled with that in my life because that is the beginning of legalism inside of religion. And what a trap that is. I'm going to shift gears here. We know that Job has gone through some trouble. He's experienced some hardship, quite a large hardship, and all kind of right at once. And again, I don't know if this is a comment from Eliphaz that's genuine or sarcastic, but you have this note, to expect life to be full of trouble. I'm going to put you on the spot. What more do you have to say about that?
At this point in time, for people that are religious or actually have a form of religion, the religion is very, very basic, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's called rewards and punishment. Okay?
Yep.
If you're good and you please God, you do what God wants you to do, then you get rewarded. If you cross God, you do things that God doesn't want you to do, then you get punished.
Straightforward.
That's basically the faith at that time. However, the question you asked was, ask the question again.
I don't remember exactly how I worded it.
Does God punish good and innocent people?
Okay, does God punish good and innocent people?
The Bible says, and you'll also find this in Job chapter 5, verse 17.
Okay.
God corrects those he loves. So
right.
Yes, you can be a person who has faith in God, but you won't be perfect. So you're in need of correction. Some people would call that punishment.
Some would.
Okay, but the thing is that he will get your attention, okay, one way
mm-hmm.
or another, okay? Does he punish innocent people? Innocent people do not need to be punished.
That's very true. All right, I want to answer this question. You ask me. Ask me the question.
This question about does God punish good and innocent people?
Yes.
Okay, you answer that question.
All right, does God punish good and innocent people? The answer is there are not good and innocent people.
That's a good answer.
We have all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us stand up to the test. None of us are perfect. Good in this time, so if we go back to the time of Abraham and all the way up through the time of Jesus, and I don't know exactly when it changed, but for the first call it half of history, good was used to describe godly character.
Mm-hmm.
And it was not used lightly. You know, today, I got to work on time. That's good. No, that's what it should be. And good has lost its meaning. We know from Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler, and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? Jesus challenges him, why are you calling me good?
Mm-hmm.
Was he trying to recognize that Jesus was God, or was he trying to flatter him? So there are no good people. There are no innocent people. There haven't been through the entire history of humanity, so that's my answer.
That's a very interesting answer, Dustin.
All right. So not to derail, I want to go back into your list here. And I actually didn't mark this one, but I do want to hear, and I think our listeners would do good to hear what you have to say on God may surprise you if you seek mercy.
If you understood the background of Eliphaz, Eliphaz, in his way of thinking and the way he presents it, when you read it in the scriptures, it's almost like he's saying certain people deserve the mercy of God, but other people do not deserve the mercy of God. The question is how do you receive the mercy of God?
Well, if you're asking me that question, if we seek his mercy and ask for it wholeheartedly, we do receive it.
Today we do. At the time of Eliphaz, Eliphaz was telling Job that you're not going to experience the mercy of God.
I would agree that maybe that's his stance, but I would certainly say he's wrong.
What's interesting is Eliphaz says that he says people who receive the mercy of God, they receive the mercy of God because they're deficient. They know less. They didn't know what they were doing, okay? Where Job, of course, he attributes Job of knowing exactly what sin or what thing grieves God. And subsequently, he's saying, Job, you're not worthy of receiving the mercy of God because you're guilty.
Well, that's, again, we've kind of come full circle now. That is the view of Job's contemporaries, but that's also the view of people outside of the church today, that if you know better, you don't deserve any grace, and you only deserve grace if you are, for lack of a better term at the moment, ignorant.
Mm-hmm. What's even worse is the religion that says you may not deserve mercy and you may not deserve grace. However, you can afford mercy and you can buy grace.
I would agree that's quite a bit worse. I would. All right. Well, let's wrap up our discussion for this week. Steve, what do you got plan for next week's class?
Well, I don't think we're going to get through all of Job 4 and Job 5. I think it's going to take two sessions.
Okay.
Okay, because what's interesting is we have to do Job 4 and Job 5 to understand where Job is coming from when he answers these questions. that Eliphaz has asked of him. And without understanding the source of the question, the meaning or the answers would have less weight when we're listening.
I would say that's accurate. All right. Well, Steve, thanks very much for coming in and having our chat.
Well, thank you, Dustin. It's always a pleasure.